Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to be back in the church I love so much. I'd really like to introduce my son Samuel. He'll be giving us the Bible reading today, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21.
Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God."
I love the boldness of youthful eyes that can read the Bible reading from the TV back there. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, your word is good. This is your word that we've just heard, so I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would take us into a deeper relationship with your word, but more importantly, with a deeper relationship with you, our Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen. As we approach the 24th anniversary of 9/11 and the terrorist attacks that happened in New York, no one could have ever predicted that September the 10th, 2025 would go down in history as the day America, and indeed the world, lost one of the most influential mouthpieces for the gospel, especially amongst the young generation. The death of Charlie Kirk has shone a light on the godlessness that is clearly evident in society. The desperate need for Christ today is apparent. Political views aside, Charlie Kirk was a modern-day giant of the faith. He possessed the depth of knowledge and the conviction of the Spirit to draw crowds into the message of the gospel. He urged his listeners to live moral, upright lives, rejecting the agendas so prevalent in current society that sought to erode and delegitimize the God, man, and woman relationship. One of Charlie's gifts was to make people think deeply about the issues at hand. He brought his listeners to the root of the issues, challenging them to go beyond their own understanding and into a deeper connection with the truth and with reality. However, many of those who rejected his message despised Charlie Kirk, despite his unconditional love for them. Charlie Kirk paid the ultimate price for faith, having been assassinated on the 10th of September 2025 at the hands of someone who despised the truth. When those who are morally far left are confronted with the inconvenient truth, their go-to tactic is to slander. Charlie Kirk was labelled a fascist, a bigot, a racist, a misogynist, and even an evil man, all for bringing the heart of God to the people. He was none of those things. And you may be tempted that the world has lost its way, but this is nothing new. Rewind over 2,000 years ago, Jesus experienced the same kind of treatment as he brought the heart of God to the people who were starved through misguided religious rituals. He was accused of being unclean, breaking the Sabbath, being a lawbreaker. He was accused of blasphemy many times, and he was even accused of being under the control of demonic forces. When accusations fail, violence is the next step for the morally far left. Think of all the public figures throughout history who have been assassinated or have had an assassination attempt on their lives. In each case, they could not be silenced through dialogue, so they were silenced through violence. In the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke seven I am statements that would have made him a target for the religious leaders who could not accept his words. When they couldn't defeat his words, they had him put to death. Praise God that we have an account of these things in the Gospels to guide and shape our souls and our spirits. Of the four Gospels, John's Gospel is unique in that John's focus is not primarily on recording the comings and goings of Jesus and the deeds and miracles that he did amongst the people, but rather his writings were intensely focused on the divinity of Christ, the pathway to salvation, and the work of the Spirit. In many ways, John's Gospel is full of controversy. Controversy to the comfortable, that is. But truth that Jesus carried from God the Father. John records encounters with Jesus that do not appear in the other Gospels. One such encounter was with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And the spiritual significance of this should not be underplayed. Nicodemus is a model in which all believers can identify with in some way, depending on where they are in their spiritual journey with God. John chapter 3 is a turning point in Nicodemus's understanding. And although it's evident that Nicodemus did not understand initially, it was not lost on him, as it obviously had a profound impact on his life moving forward. So the first question to ask is, who was Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader and a member of the Jewish council known as the Sanhedrin. Jesus even calls him Israel's teacher, which implies that he held a position of respect and authority within the community. He would have had a deep understanding of the law of Moses that was handed down to the Israelites, so much so that he recognised that Jesus must have come from God in order to perform the signs he had been doing. Nicodemus is mentioned three times in the Gospel of John, and in each case, in each instance, it reveals a progression in his spiritual growth and maturity. We first encounter him in John chapter 3, where he approaches Jesus by night for a powerful conversation about spiritual rebirth. Later, in John chapter 7, we see him cautiously defending Jesus before the Sanhedrin, urging his colleagues to give Jesus a fair hearing. And finally, we see him in John 19. Nicodemus assists Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of Jesus, donating lavish amounts of spices for the burial rites. Now, psychologically, Nicodemus represents the internal struggle many face when confronted with new truths that challenge our long-held beliefs. His journey from cautious inquiry to public association with Jesus mirrors the process of conversion and spiritual growth that many experience. Nicodemus approached Jesus under the cover of darkness. Perhaps it was because he did not want to draw attention to his fellow religious leaders, bringing strife upon himself. Be that as it may well be, before any of us gave our life to Christ, we were all in darkness, and we approached him in darkness with our doubts and questions, often not wanting others to know that we were seeking God. Praise God that somewhere along the line a seed was planted in us and enough light shone to draw us to Jesus. Now, through his knowledge of the law, Nicodemus knew that Jesus was different. He just didn't know how to apply that difference. And this is where we pick up the text from John chapter 3, verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, firstly, notice that Jesus did not respond to Nicodemus with, "Yes, I am from God, and yes, God is with me." Instead, he used this moment to teach a teacher of the law that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to this moment, and this was the very reason why Jesus came down from heaven to usher in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, these words to a teacher of the law must have perplexed them, for they would have presumed that they were already in the kingdom of God, being God's chosen people. But Jesus is talking about an entirely different kingdom, one that included all people from all backgrounds. In essence, Jesus is saying that everything the Israelites have done for centuries have led to this point, the point where God would redeem all people through the cross, and that God's Spirit would no longer rest upon his anointed servant, as it was in the case of the Old Testament prophets, but that God's Spirit would now be in all who believed in Jesus Christ. You can hear the confusion in Nicodemus's words. How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter into the mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." That basically means natural birth and spiritual birth. Or does it? Before Christ, no, it didn't mean that. After Christ, yes. Some Bible commentators suggest that the water refers to baptism, but I'm not so sure on that, as that would be adding a condition to salvation, whereas belief is the only condition. But we'll get to that later. Now, if there's any nurses amongst us, you will identify with this. Once a child is conceived, the embryo develops in the amniotic sac, becoming a fetus and developing in the sac right up to birth. Ironically, the amniotic sac is also called the bag of waters. "Of the woman's water we developed, from the water we were born." Now, Jesus clarifies this in verse 6, where he says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit, the earthly and the spiritual." Jesus then reaffirms what he said earlier, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." So the burning question is, what is being born again and how can someone be born again? Well, first and foremost, being born again is 100% tied to receiving the Holy Spirit. And receiving the Holy Spirit is 100% tied to believing in Christ. Titus 3:5 said, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." That is being born again, being cleansed by the Spirit. Again, you can see the confusion in Nicodemus. How can this be? Jesus responded, "You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things." Now think of the context in which Jesus is speaking. He is drawing from a reference to a prophecy from Ezekiel in chapter 36 from verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Now, the reason I said I wasn't so sure that Jesus was referring to baptism is that Israel needed a baptism of repentance because they did not have the sacrifice of Christ, who has purified all believers of past sins. They needed purification first in order to receive a new heart and a new spirit. We have the purification of Christ through belief and given a new heart and a new spirit and are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But Nicodemus isn't yet there in his understanding. Now, entering the kingdom of God is probably something we give very little thought to because we who believe have already entered. But we should think about that regularly. Being aware of those who are outside of the kingdom of God increases the urgency to share the good news with them about Jesus. Many people go through their whole lives having a concept of heaven that is apart from Christ. Jesus emphatically said, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again." In Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." The narrow gate is that one man, Jesus. Now, coming back to Nicodemus, Jesus once again speaks words into him from the Old Testament that any teacher of the Old Testament would have known. From verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Jesus references Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9 here, and Nicodemus would have known the story of the Israelites grumbling against everything God had done for them. And in his anger, God sent venomous snakes among the people, in which many died. God then instructed Moses to make a snake and put it on a pole, and all who looked at the snake did not die from the poison. Now Jesus is saying to him that he must be lifted up, and all who turn to him and believe would not die from sin's poison, but have eternal life. If only this generation had the same desperation to look upon Jesus as the Israelites had to look upon the snake. Can you imagine the moment when Nicodemus actually understood that the snake was only a shadow of things to come, but the reality was found in Christ Jesus? And the moment he realized that everything he had ever learnt or taught was leading up to this moment in history? I'm sure Jesus' resurrection changed everything for Nicodemus. Be that as it may, he still had much to mull over before that event. Jesus, having brought the snake in the wilderness and his own crucifixion into one focus, then goes on to say the most memorized and quoted scriptures of the gospel, John 3:16. But why is this the most quoted scripture when all of this before is pure gold and mind-blowing enlightenment? It's because Jesus encapsulates the pathway to salvation in verses 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. No longer does a Jewish person have to strive in their own strength to uphold the law, offering acceptable sacrifices to atone for sin. It's not labour in the hope that he might have mercy on us. It's not Jesus plus baptism or Jesus plus the church. It's not even Jesus plus tongues or even Jesus plus your money. It is not even being a good person for the rest of your life. It is 100% belief and belief only. Now, Paul mirrors belief in Romans 10:9, but he goes one step further. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The belief Jesus speaks of is not head knowledge. Belief is not a trend of the day that feels good while it lasts, but subsides when something cooler comes along. No, it's heartfelt knowledge. I believe wholeheartedly. To truly believe is to surrender to God, trusting not only in his death, but also in his resurrection from the dead. Now, here's an example from my own life. I gave up fighting 23 years ago at a men's breakfast. It was the third breakfast I attended, and the host, Alan Smith, kept badgering me to pray a sinner's prayer with him, and I eventually gave up and prayed with him. The next day I woke up and thought, well, I'm a Christian now, I suppose I'd better go to church. That was my attitude, by the way. You see, I'd only given my mind over to the Lord, or should I say, to Alan. I believed, but did I really? As I sat in my seat at Bethel Church night service in Coffs, God truly opened my heart. And it was like the hand of God was pushing me forward to receive prayer. And I went forward and God flooded in. And tears streamed flowed like streams of living water. My brother was there that day. He'll testify to this. I experienced something divine that night, and I can say without a shadow of a doubt, it was at that moment when I believed in my heart, I was saved. And it was precisely at that moment that I received the Holy Spirit. I was born again. As I said earlier, being born again is 100% tied to the Spirit, and the Spirit 100% tied to belief. The instant you believe, you receive. You don't have to wait in the upper room for God to pour out his Spirit on us, because he's already done that. He is waiting for us. We are not waiting for him. The moment we come, God fills us with his Spirit. Now, most people have a memory verse that they hold dear. Mine is in Ephesians chapter 1. For the first 12 verses, Paul lays out God's plan for salvation, which he purposed in Christ. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." God included us in his plan of salvation when we heard the word of the gospel. Whether we believed it or not, we were included. We have no excuse. Having believed the gospel, God sealed us with his Spirit. The transaction is as simple as that. No spiritual gift you possess, no status in life, no position in the church make you any more sealed in Christ than you already are. I am in Christ. He is in me. We are in the Father. The Father is in us. We are one with God, which John records further along in his gospel. Now, although Jesus did all the work and sacrificed himself to die on the cross. He shows us that salvation is actually in our own hands. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God does not condemn the unbeliever. The unbeliever condemns themselves through their own rejection. Because through the gospel, God has shown the way for over 2,000 years. He has given us the choice to accept or reject the way. We can't then be angry with God if we are the ones who are rejecting him. Now, someone might say, how can you be so arrogant and say that Jesus is the only way? There are many religions in the world. Well, three things validate it for me. Firstly, we have the gospel accounts of Jesus and his ministry, which in hindsight are foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament. The way the New Testament is woven into the Old Testament is deep. It runs deep. Bear in mind that the writers of the Bible said and did some of the dumbest things in the presence of the Lord. They were too shallow to write something so deep and complex, in my opinion, without the inspiration of the Spirit. Secondly, any person can gain access to the writings of multiple non-Christian historians who recorded the times who placed Jesus in and around the area, the regions described in the Bible's teaching and doing miracles. Jesus lived and taught amongst the people. History tells us that. History also tells us that a significant number of Christians were publicly executed under Emperor Nero between 64 AD and 68 AD, horrifically executed. You cannot change history. If Christ were a lie, why would you die to uphold a lie? It is up to each of us to make the leap of faith. Do I believe Jesus is who he said he was? And finally, the Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God. Having been awakened, I am fully aware of the Spirit's presence in my life. I know when the Spirit speaks and when the Spirit leads me. That is one thing an unbeliever cannot challenge. They may challenge words, but they cannot challenge the spiritual life and connection a believer has with the Spirit of God, having never experienced that. Now, in drawing to a close, and without going into depth over this, I want to make note that Nicodemus approached Jesus in darkness. So it is fitting that Jesus' final words to him were about light. Jesus contrasts the darkness that was and the light that is. The light has come into the world to show the world the way. Nicodemus, if you truly say you are a man of truth, come into the light. Now, what an amazing encounter this man had with the Lord. He started out in darkness, but as his faith grew, he stuck his neck out and defended Jesus amongst his peers, and even worshipped the Lord through his love and generosity at his burial. Where Nicodemus ended up in his faith, nobody knows. The story of Nicodemus ends in John chapter 19. But you can bet that the story of his faith and growth in Christ continued right up until his passing. So what can we take away from this encounter that encourages us to continually grow spiritually? Well, the first thing is, regardless of someone's religious beliefs, ethnicity, or cultural traditions, God's light has the power to shine into anyone. Nicodemus was a teacher of Judaism, a religious group that made a religion out of being religious. Saul of Tarsus, or as we best know him, the Apostle Paul, was a hardline Pharisee. by his own admission, as far as legalistic righteousness, faultless. Yet he was like shelling peas for Jesus. Both of these men came out of a deep-seated religion. Many of us have come out of a position of deep-seated unbelief and hostility to the gospel. Yet here we are. The same applies to cultural differences. For the gift of God is for all people on earth. It is the same gift no matter what cultural background people come from. Nothing is impossible for God. The encouragement is that the same God who broke through the established religion of Judaism is the same God that works through you. Be brave and empowered to be a beacon of light to those who are around you. The second thing is, now is not the time to rest in Christ. Jesus said, whoever would believe shall not perish but have eternal life. The reality is that there are thousands of people within our community that have not yet believed. It's even a high probability that there are more who do not believe than believe. The harvest is plentiful. So the question must be asked, what can you be doing to help advance the gospel? You grow in your gifts when you serve. And not everybody has the confidence or the character to speak the word of God to others. If you do, great. Be bold and do it with passion. But if that's not you, there are other ways of drawing people to Christ. Nicodemus came out of a system that was determined to kill Jesus. So he must have caught flak for turning to Jesus. But regardless of what it would have cost him personally as a religious leader or even financially as a citizen, Nicodemus lived out his faith and worshipped Jesus in an act of service from a place of devotion towards him. So whatever your gifts are, however your passion for Christ comes out, fill your space with the light that is within you. You do not have to be a big personality in order to draw others to Christ. You just have to unashamedly and faithfully shine. As a public bus driver, five things rule my day. I am compassionate towards all people, merciful, kind, loving, and most important, consistent. When you are consistent in your God-given gifts, people take notice. There is no substitute for living out your faith in the way God intended you to live. Words mean nothing if they're not backed up by actions. How you live today is more important than what you say tomorrow. Paul said to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." Wise words from a religious leader who was transformed by the Spirit. Praise God. Let's pray. A loving Heavenly Father, who knows who you have in mind when you prepare messages for your people? May the Spirit fall where the Spirit falls. May you prompt those that you want prompted. May you speak silently to those who don't know you. May you draw them to yourself by your Spirit. May you encourage those that do know you to be a witness for you, in the dear name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.